Good morning and welcome to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us this morning on what will be a very, very short week for most of us. Unless you happen to work in the pastoral ministry, and then there's always extra duty, extra labor to be had. I don't know about up in Michigan. I don't know about Wisconsin. I don't know about all those northern Midwest states. Maybe they take it easier on their pastors up there. I don't know. What about Wisconsin, Pastor Matter? Are you going to get to slack off a little bit this week?
You've got to be kidding me.
Well, I mean, you know, I mentioned the northern Midwest. I mean, we all know about the labor issues up there. And surely, you know, the pastor's union is going to get you some time off this week.
Not a chance. Not a chance. The gospel is not a Twinkie. this is a high holy week in Wisconsin. This is gun deer season. And this is the 10-day period where all able-bodied human beings that have a hankering for venison go out into the hinterlands and shoot at Bambi's dad. So,
well, you know, do it while you can. I'm just saying.
That's exactly right.
So how have you been? Pastor Nathan Metter serves at St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin, a very familiar voice on KFUO, Bible study, Ask the Pastor, sundry other programs like Studio A. What's new, my friend?
Well, it's been a long time since I've actually got to sit in with you on the Bible study. Because
you won't sit still long enough.
That's exactly right. I had to beg out because I was this summer because of a mission trip in Alaska, and then it was this regular spot last month that I was actually in the Dominican Republic on a mission trip with the South Wisconsin District. So I've logged some frequent flyer miles and have an opportunity to see some amazing things about how the church is at work, and probably best of all, get a very global experience and understanding of the work of the gospel.
Yeah, there I am, for lack of sleep, one of those insomniac kind of nights, and I'm playing around on Facebook, and I see this post from Pastor Nathan Metter about being somewhere in South America, and I wrote a very simple note. I guess this means you won't be on the Bible study tomorrow.
Yeah, that's exactly right. I believe the word was I was having a cross-cultural experience because it was in Santiago, Dominican Republic, getting ready to go view our partnership missions at Palmar Arriba, but I was in a hotel room watching the Cardinal playoff game in Spanish. And the Packer football game in English. I was flipping back and forth, so I was bilingual for a couple hours.
So how do you say that's a winner in Spanish?
Uno cerveza, por favor.
We'll leave that translation for another day.
There you go.
Well, here it is. You know, not nearly as long as Paul has been in prison in Rome, but we've spent several weeks in the Book of Acts, and here we are today, the very last chapter. You know, time flies when you're having fun, and it ends kind of flat, don't you think? And if this were a movie, you might demand your money back at the end of the film if this is the way it ended.
Actually, I think it ends in the way that a movie would end if you're trying to build a franchise.
Almost like Star Wars.
Exactly.
Something.
What's next? You know, you get to the end of the movie, you know, and all the best ones, you know, the best ones, they're written in such a way where there is an open end. It ends flat on purpose because it's not supposed to end in Rome. It's supposed to go beyond there. It doesn't end on Tatooine or on after an exploded Death Star. There's so much more. And it's the truth, and it really plays on what we see going on with the in certain areas of the world. You know, we sit here and decry the fat and sassy and lazy American church, but boy, I tell you what, there are places around the world where Lutheranism in particular is exploding,
you don't want to spread that around. It might catch on here.
Would all God's people be prophets? but it's true. You know, it's exploding, and they actually sing A Mighty Fortress with bongo drums and guitars, and it's quite interesting.
My gracious!
Yeah, it ends. The Book of Acts ends as it should, not as an ending, but as ascending.
Well, we'll get into that, and we'll revisit that question a couple of times as we go through these three important parts of chapter 28 of the book of Acts. But as is the habit here, we always like to begin with prayer, maybe praying for that fat and lazy and sometimes ineffective church might be a good idea.
Mm-hmm. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, Lord of the church, Psalm 93 tells us that you reign. You reign over chaos. You are the Lord, and you bring order to chaos. You did it first in the creative event, and you continue to rule over the chaos of a world that is filled with Hamas, filled with destruction and death, and on every level, physical, political, spiritual. And yet, O Lord, you send your Son as the King of Kings to right the ship. Not just for now, but for eternity. And you send your church as the bride of that Christ to carry the message. And Lord, we pray that you would equip us this day to be about that task of a message that goes beyond who we are today to what you would have us be. And we pray that you would lead us by your Holy Spirit in our time of discussion, that our listeners would be moved as well to be faithful to your call, for your words are trustworthy and sure. Hear us for the sake of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO@KFUO.org. If you want to get in by way of email, that's the options available to you on this Monday, this shortened week. Now, you're preaching, I guess, Wednesday and Thursday, or how does that
work? Yes, we preach. We have a Wednesday night service, we have a Thursday morning service, and then we have our regular weekend stuff. And it was quite interesting. We went through the preaching schedule. I have a new associate pastor, great young man from Wood River, Illinois, by the way, John Schultz, son of Pastor Martin Schultz. Great guy, and we realized all of a sudden early last week that we had never really settled as to who was preaching on Thanksgiving, so we cast lots. We actually went out into the church office and tossed a coin, and it came up me, so I'm preaching. So.
Well, congratulations.
Yeah.
Well, just before I say a short week, I remember there are folks that, you know, this is a different world now, you know, especially from Paul's world. We do things radically differently here. I mean, working on Thanksgiving is no big deal anymore. Stores are going to be open. Shopping and all that great stuff is going to take place on Thursday and on Friday. It's,
right.
You know, Christmas trees have been in Costco since, what, August?
Yeah, well, actually, I would give our retailers around here, I'm impressed. I did not see the first Christmas trees, with the exception of Kmart. I did not see a Christmas tree until yesterday.
Hmm.
So, Walmart had, with their management, made a decision, and they did not put it up yet. Kmart had theirs up like a month and a half ago. I mean, they weren't, Halloween candy wasn't even on discount yet, and they had Christmas trees up.
Well, we're going to meet several different groups in the text today, and I'm wondering, how important is it to note how each one of these groups deals with the gospel when it's presented to them?
Well, again, the gospel meets people. You know, the gospel meets people where they're at and moves them. You know, and as we move through this, and I think it's instructive, you know, as we look at how, again, Acts 28 is more of a ascending rather than ending, I think as the gospel is met, the gospel meets people along Paul's journey, I think it prepares us for the fact that, you know, the gospel is going into different cultures. You know, I learned that down in the Dominican. You know, I made the mistake of thinking, well, it's an island. It's an island. Christopher Columbus's brother built the oldest church in the Western Hemisphere is on that island. You know, I think, well, they're so Roman Catholic. I mean, they would still speak Latin. And really, you know, the island is functionally unchurched. You know, and it challenge. I think what you see is where the gospel meets people, and you see this play out, especially in this book and in this chapter of the book of Acts. I mean, it's very instructive on how we deliver the gospel today.
So we have three segments. We have the island of Malta after the shipwreck. We have traveling to Rome, and then we have Paul's pre-trial time in Rome. Boy, this is exciting stuff.
Yes, it is.
Why?
Well, you see how it plays out. You know, you see how God puts people. You know, while it seems like Paul is under the control of the Roman government, he's not. He's where God needs him to be. You know, the Malta stop, that wasn't necessarily planned, but God put him there. The arrival at Rome, you know, again, he's had to appeal to Caesar because of jealousy, and, you know, jealousy back in Jerusalem, and so on and so on, and the machinations and corruption, and the more things change, the more they stay the same, and we just move right along. And it would seem like on the surface that Paul is going places out of beyond his control.
Yes, yes.
But he's going where God needs the gospel to go. And the people on Malta, the pagans on Malta need the gospel. The pagans in Rome need the gospel. The believers in Rome need the support of the gospel. And so even, you know, and here's the deal, you know, not unlike a number of my veteran friends that I talked with over the last couple of weeks, you know, I got to see the world on Uncle Sam's dime. The gospel is spreading through Paul on the Romans' dime. You know, they're moving him. Paul's not going anywhere. You know, Paul, the Roman legal process is moving the gospel. Isn't that amazing?
It is.
God using a pagan government. A pagan government to expand the kingdom, you know, and that it does. You know, they're always in control. The Lord is the Lord, no matter who they think is in control.
On Friday, the ship is wrecked. The ship is lost, but not one soul. Everybody makes it ashore. They discover that they are on the island of Malta. But what was the reason for the shipwreck? I mean, hasn't Paul's faith been tested enough throughout the Book of Acts?
Well, you know, the question is maybe it's not for Paul. You know, maybe again it's for the people who are on the boat and the people who are on the island. You know, because remember, he's got pagans going with him. You know, he's got pagan sailors. You know, he told them, you know, again, guys, don't worry. We're going to make it. Every one of us is going to make it. You know, you don't think some of those pagan sailors, when they get to the land, go, wow, they do the head count, you know, 1, 2, 3, all present and accounted for, sir, just like the Hebrew said, just like Paul said, we're all here. You know, especially the sailors, they were experienced mariners. You know, and they knew that kind of shipwreck, you don't survive. That was death, but they didn't.
Verse 1, chapter 28 of the book of Acts, as we wrap up the book of Acts today on the Bible study. After we were brought safely through, we learned that the island was called Malta. Well, the shipwreck is over. Everybody has swum to shore. They have no idea. The storm has been so bad, they have no idea where they are.
Right.
And then we get to verse 2. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. Now, he uses the term unusual kindness. You know, these natives aren't restless.
No. Well, but again, the unusual kindness, you show up unannounced, you know, again, with some sort of a military presence on an island. The normal response is, I don't know you.
Yeah.
You should die.
Yeah.
You're here uninvited. You know, this isn't a port of call.
Well, not just that, but you've got a ship full of prisoners on your front lawn.
Right, exactly. And they show, you know, again, you know, these are not necessarily people that, you know, if immigration were to drop off a busload of prisoners in your neighborhood, how would you feel?
Mm-hmm.
You know, most people heading to, you know, most people, you know, this is not going to be petty theft here. You know, a prison ship. Heading to Rome, you know, these are not necessarily would be regarded as Better Homes and Gardens' new neighbors.
Well, but is this a miraculous thing, or is this just gullible people?
I think for Luke to note it as unusual, he would have to regard this as something that they did not expect. That this is God working in a way that they did not expect. You know, if anything, you know, prisoners should have become prisoners, including the people escorting the prisoners. You know, but they didn't. They received them. And not only did they receive them, they showed them true hospitality. And again, I think for the guys who know, you know, for the guys who don't know better, okay, we've survived a shipwreck that we shouldn't have survived. And now we're being welcomed in a way that we shouldn't be welcomed. And it's all hinging around, and as you read through this section, it all hinges around this dude named Paul and his traveling party. And again, this is as much for the people traveling with Paul as it is the people on Malta or Paul himself.
When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, though he has escaped from the sea. Justice has not allowed him to live." Well, I'm going to assume a viper is a poisonous snake, not your
Absolutely.
Garden variety, you know, rat snake or what do they call them?
Right, right. You know, when pit viper, that's one of the marks. That's one of the marks of a venomous snake. You know, they have the pit on their snout, and he latches on. This is a poisonous. This is clearly a poisonous snake because they expect him to die. You know, and again, they show them. That may be one of the reasons why the people showed them unusual hospitality, because they survived something that should have killed them.
Yeah.
You know, so for some reason, their quote-unquote regional gods have spared them. And now, this guy must be really bad because he spared them, but they're not going to let him get away with it.
You got to love the local folk wisdom, don't you?
Oh, yeah. Please, is that any different than today? It is not. You know, again, we're back to the wisdom. The more things change, the more they stay the same.
Yeah.
What did so and so deserve to get pancreatic cancer? You know, or what did so and so deserve to have to? You know, we've got a neighboring school district over here that in the course of about 6 months is burying another high school kid from a car accident. You know, sometimes communities get that mentality, families get that mentality. What have we done? You know, and the scripture is very clear. You know, these things happen for God to be glorified. And we may never understand how God is glorified in this, but he's in charge. You know, I quoted the psalm for this coming Sunday, is Psalm 93, where he's the Lord. He's the Lord of chaos, and he is the ruler over it. And he uses it for his ends.
But, you know, karma just makes sense. What comes around goes around. Do good things happen. Do bad things will follow you.
But then you have a rabbi who writes a book, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? Which is a really wonderful karma-like sentiment until you examine the scriptures and you find that there's only one thing wrong with that title. It's the premise that there are good people. You know. Again, the more theologically accurate title of that book would be "Why do good things happen at all?" Because of who we are. You know. Remember, this is Paul. Paul. You know, this is the same guy who will, in not too long out from where we're at right now, write Romans 7. Oh, what a wretched man that I am! The good stuff I want to do, I don't do that. The bad stuff I hate, I keep doing that. What's wrong with me? I should die, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Christ Jesus our Lord.
Pastor Nathan Metter, our guest this morning from St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin. Join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're wrapping up the book of Acts today with chapter 28. So what is the Christian response to karma or fatalism, what these folks are expressing in Paul's plight?
Well, you know, again, the Christian response is, many things that happen in our world are the understanding of which is above our pay grade. You know, again, I keep coming back to this: demanding to understand how God works is really demanding to be equal with God. And when we, you said this earlier, karma makes much more sense. But if your God makes sense, you're equal with your God. You're equal to your God. If you can understand your God, you're equal with your God, which means he's really no God at all. And that's the reality is there are things that happen in our world today that God uses for his purposes that we don't understand at the moment or may never understand, but it accomplishes his task. again, the shipwreck, the whole concept we've been talking about in this segment, the shipwreck is used by God to get the gospel to certain places for certain people. And we may not fully understand the import of it. We may automatically think, well, maybe this was for the people in Malta. Well, yeah, it was, but maybe it was also for the people on the boat. And it is repenting of the idea that God has to make sense to us. Karma goes away, the concept of karma goes away when you understand that God should not make sense to us. Because it's an idolatrous claim. It is idolatry and damnable if you want to demand how God... It's understandable to want to understand why, but it is damnable when you insist on it. It will separate you from God when you insist on it. And how often have we seen that? You know, tragedy befalls a family, and one or more family members just completely drop away from the faith because I can never believe in a God who would allow this to happen to my loved one. And you see, that unbelief is introduced by a refusal to let God be God.
Picking up at verse 5, he, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead, but when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Man, these people are more gullible than the natives on Gilligan's Island.
Pretty much. Or in Plymouth, or in St. Louis, or anywhere. Again, when something happens we don't understand, we make something up.
Oh.
You know, we will, when reality doesn't meet our expectations, our imagination kicks in, and we make stuff up. So, look what they don't understand. He survives the shipwreck. Oh, good. This guy must, you know, God is delivering justice. This guy was unjustly accused. Ooh, snake bites it. Unexpected. He must be guilty because he's about to die. He doesn't die. Then he must be God. See, again, this is ignorance. This is the gospel meeting ignorance. And as you see, it will eventually, the gospel will meet them where they're at and move ignorance to faith.
Pastor, let's go to the phones quickly and take a call from Lael. Lael, good morning. You're first up on this Bible study. How are you?
Oh, I'm doing okay. How are you all doing?
Very well, thank you.
Good. I had these thoughts, and correct me if I'm wrong, but the Lord's purpose, as we understand through Scripture and everything, is salvation, to save his fallen humanity, mm-hmm. so they can be with him in his perfect kingdom, and so anything that he does, in my viewpoint, and as we understand, is that he is wanting to save people,
mm-hmm.
no matter what means he has to do it.
Correct.
Now, and he didn't, because of fallen man. He did not want man to live forever in this fallen world. So we're going to have death.
Correct.
So in the big picture of things, it would seem that whatever the Lord does, he does.
Right.
For the purpose of his people. So and so that makes sense to me, but maybe that's not sensical.
Well,
Nathan, you got a half a minute.
Well, the thing is, you're right. You know, when you deal with someone, who faces an unexpected tragedy, they want an explanation because we want to be the masters of our own fate. And again, it is faith which then allows us, and understand, it is faith given to us by God. It's not of our own creation.
Right.
Given to us by God to look at something that looks one way and comes up that should seem one thing but be different, that looks like a tragedy but is actually being used by God to draw us closer. And when we don't allow it, when we don't allow for faith, when we demand to understand it, then we lose that and we run the risk of losing our souls as well.
Lael, thanks for the call. It's Pastor Nathan Metter on the Bible study, wrapping up the book of Acts with chapter 28. Call in during the break. It's a great time. We'll be right back after these announcements.
The KFUO radio website is the place for you to enjoy your favorite programs at your convenience. Just go to KFUO.org. Once you're there, you can search for your favorite program by topic or guest. Also on the site, you'll find several podcasts available for your smartphones or MP3 players. Subscribe to your favorite podcast today at KFUO.org and then listen when you're ready, where you are. KFUO Radio, worldwide 24 hours a day, by radio, web, or smartphones. KFUO Radio is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling. Their showroom is in the Mid-County Trade Center, located at 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox furnaces and air conditioning, along with other well-known manufacturers. Reliable Heating and Cooling has a website for information at www.trustreliable.com. Next time you call Reliable Heating and Cooling, thank them for being a KFUO radio underwriter.
If Jesus is both human and divine, would that not mean that in his divinity he knows all things? Then what do you do with Jesus' own words that of the day and hour of the coming judgment day, the only one who knows is the Father, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son? It's the subject for our next broadcast.
Weekdays at 2 p.m. on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? It is a sad but true fact of life that, as St. Paul reminds us, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is fitting that the Lord's Prayer should close with a petition and deliver us from the evil one. In his catechism, Martin Luther points out to us exactly where the devil finds us most vulnerable. This petition includes all the evil that may befall us under the devil's kingdom, poverty, shame, death, and in short, all the tragic misery and heartache of which there is so incalculably much here on earth. Since the devil is not only a liar but also a murderer, he incessantly seeks our life, vents his anger by causing accidents and injury to our bodies. He breaks many a man's neck and drives others to insanity. Some he drowns, and many he hounds to suicide or other dreadful catastrophes. Therefore, there is nothing for us to do on earth but to pray constantly against this arch enemy. For if God did not support us, we would not be safe from him for a single hour. It's also valuable for us to know every hour that the devil is a defeated foe. He knows the scripture as well as any preacher. The devil also knows the following mighty prediction about Jesus' rule and reign as a resurrected King and Lord made by St. Paul is absolutely true. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. The devil is a defeated foe. In the lyrics of a clever Christian songwriter, when the devil reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. Let's pray about all of this. Lord, help us to take the presence of evil seriously, but help us also to take his defeat and end seriously. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our risen and reigning Lord and Savior, who has defeated the old evil foe. Amen.
Welcome back to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News. Pastor Nathan Metter is our guest this morning as we wrap up the book of Acts with chapter 28. We'll be doing a bit of an overview tomorrow and then talking a little bit about what will be coming up on Wednesday and then on through the next couple of weeks. But for now, you heard Pastor Nicely, didn't you, there where you're on hold, Pastor Metter,
yes,
about Satan appearing as an angel of light? Well, here he's appearing as a storm and a snake and all kinds of things.
Yes, yes. You know, it's one of the... It is a dangerous thing to try and discern exactly how God's working. It is enough for us to know that God is working. And that takes us out of the position of demanding to be equal with God and to be a servant of God. To know that he will put us on our Maltas, he will get us to our Romes, and it is enough for us. That is enough for me. To know that I am where I am today, carrying out the vocations that God has given me, whatever he's put my hand to today, is where he is being Lord. So that is enough.
Can you make any connection? Maybe I'm going a bit far with this, but this is kind of fun. I can always be reined in by a pastor. But if you look at this sort of metaphorically, you know, Paul shaking off the snake, how does the gospel and shaking off the snake, if you know what I mean, relate to one another?
Well, you know, again, this is, you know, God will put us in positions where, he'll get us where we need to be. And there may be situations where we go through something absolutely miraculous like this, you know, to prove his point.
Well, I was thinking more about the snake in terms of Genesis.
Oh, yeah, you could be. Yeah, here's the other issue. Very few societies in creation have a high view of our serpent friends. You know, and this may be one of the reasons why the people on Malta, when they saw him bite and be survive automatically surviving, think he's a god. He's overcome the serpent, which is the personification of evil.
Yeah.
You know, and I think there is, you don't want to, like most metaphors, we don't want to push it too far. But I think to a certain extent, you can see that, you know, people, even the snake handlers, you know, understand that their God is bigger than the snake. Okay. And I think there is an element of that, but you don't want to push the details of the analogy too far.
During the break, I was playing around online for a moment, looked up Malta, and found an interesting little sidebar here that will prep you for the next trivia contest you have at your church there, Pastor Metter.
Okay.
Do you realize that Malta, there are no longer any snakes, just like Ireland, no longer any snakes on Malta whatsoever?
Oh, my goodness. Maybe this was the only snake and it got thrown into the fire that day.
Who knows?
Yeah.
Yeah, but snakes are extinct on that island, according to the Internet, which is almost always right about half the time.
Yes, you disbelieve half of it and take the other half with a grain of salt.
Now, in the neighborhood of that place where they landed, belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. Wow. Again, I just don't understand culture this time. A shipload of prisoners show up, and the guy who's in charge entertains them.
Well, this makes a little more sense for Publius to entertain him because they think Paul's a god. You know, after the little snake thing, you know, the hospitality makes no sense prior to the fire incident, the snake. Now, afterwards, the fact that he's received by the main man in charge, yeah, this makes complete sense. This guy survived a lethal snake bite.
So why is it that Paul does not refute the title of God here? Because what is it, when he and Barnabas are confronted with a similar situation where they're referred to as being gods,
mm-hmm.
they do a great job of saying, no.
Yeah, don't worry.
You're mistaken here, but not here for some reason.
You know, there are times when, you know, the gospel for this past weekend, you know, when it talks about people being dragged before kings and magistrates to testify. Don't worry about what you're supposed to say. When it comes time for you to say something, the Holy Spirit will give you the words. It may well be that the Holy Spirit says, you know what, they're not, you know, it's not time for them to be refuted yet. You know, it will happen when it happens. Because if he refutes that and they all roll their eyes about this, you know, this message of a resurrected Palestinian, you know, this resurrected Jew, you know, they're not ready for it yet. But, you know, not refuting it gets him access to Publius's father with the fever, and then now you have yet another opportunity.
Yeah, isn't that interesting that nothing in this life is free? He feasts Paul for 3 days, and then he says, oh, by the way, verse 8, it happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, you know, Paul, glad you're having a good time. By the way, little favor.
Yeah, you know, and we don't, you know, and the text, we don't necessarily see that this was a quid pro quo type relationship.
Oh, but come on, this is the Roman world.
Well, but you know, it may well be a situation where Publius is talking about his dad, and Paul says, let's go.
True.
You know,
that does sound like Paul, you're right.
Yeah, that would be Paul. Hey, let's go pray. You know, and that's one of the things. There is, you know, even I just get that feeling. You know, you when you're around folks, you know, and I have folks who do this, you know, when situation, let's pray right away. And you know, and I catch myself at times, I wish I were a little more quicker on that. You know, and you just realize that this is God at work. And this is God at work on Publius's dad.
Now, when it comes to verse, grab your Greek New Testament, because I see something curious here that maybe it's just an ESV translation thing, but I want you to take a look at this. In verse 9, it says, "And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured." Now, I notice a distinction between the father of Publius being healed and the people on the island being cured.
Okay, let me...
And there's got to be a reason why there are two different words used there.
I am digging. I am digging right now. Let's see. This would be... Nothing like being put on the spot with my sometimes shaky Greek...
It's my job.
...on national radio. All right.
International.
I apologize. Again, KFUO, forgive me for selling you short. Let's see. He's healed in verse 8. And then 9. Okay. As we deal with, I think we're pushing. It's not the same word in the Greek. It's not the same, and it is not a word play like in the gospel. Mm. Oftentimes there's a word play in the gospels where healed, cured, and saved.
Well, here's where I'm going. Let me pull it out by asking you to by putting it to you this way.
Behind your question.
The question behind my question is this, sir. Paul handles the gospel. And healing, I think, is more of a gospel word. Luke is not just an excellent chronicler of the events, but he's also a physician.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul heals, whereas Luke cures.
And
he's a doctor, so that's why it crossed my mind.
What we probably have here is a situation.
Host asking too many questions.
That's not it at all. what we likely have here is an example of God using individuals to deliver his message.
There you go.
Where he slipped into a medical terminology. He slips into medical terminology as opposed to salvific terminology, carrying the message. But again, what you see, and they also honored us greatly. And okay, what you have then is an ongoing hearing. What you have, the healing, they're healing is physical, but it continues to give them the opportunity to do what God has given them to do.
Picking up at verse 11, "After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as figurehead." Did a little checking on that, kind of interesting. It's supposed to be Castor and Pollux are the gods that are referred to here. I don't know if your commentary says the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
But it says these twins are also known as the Gemini, like the constellation. Matter of fact, that's why the constellation is named the Gemini.
Right.
Because of these two, it says that when Castor was killed, Pollux asked Zeus to let him share his immortality with his twin to keep them together, and they were transformed into the constellation, the Gemini.
Mm-hmm. And they become this patron of the sailors.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, again, just preparing you for the next trivia match there at St. John's in Plymouth.
Absolutely, which will be in February.
Everybody will want to sit at your table.
Which will be in February.
You see, I can always anticipate these things. Verse 12, "Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there 3 days. And from there we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after one day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli." Now, you know, details, there's got to be a reason this is in here.
God is putting them in places where they would be. You know, again, this is an orderly, remember who he's writing for. He undertakes the Gospel of Luke for Theophilus, for a historical person of Jesus, you know, for an accurate representation of the life and ministry of Jesus. And then Luke has the book of Acts doing the exact same thing for the early church. So when Theophilus, who I take to be a person, not some nameless, faceless concept, but as he said, well, we were here and we were on Malta, and then we were here and then we were here and then we were here. these are anchor points. You know, not unlike, you know, even now, you know, when I was reading the following the path of Hurricane Sandy, you know, and it's talking about going through the islands. And I'm sitting there going, oh, and there was wind damage in this place. Well, I was there. Or on a far less sanctified level, when I'm watching Alaska State Troopers, you know, and I'm seeing the and I'm seeing the Parks Highway. I was on that highway, you know, and they're telling me about places, you know, along the way. And I was like, oh, I was in Fairbanks, you know. So it gives a point of connection, and not for the purpose of proving, but for the purpose of saying, okay, yeah, this makes sense. They are where they're supposed to be.
You know, again, I don't know if it's Luke's sort of sense of irony or if God has a sense of humor, but, you know, going back to the name of the ship that they're traveling on, you know, the myth behind these two twins is life and death.
Right.
And here comes Paul dealing in the same thing.
If you think that's a coincidence, you're participating in blasphemy. There is no such thing as coincidence.
Yeah, nothing happens by
accident. Nothing happens by accident.
Picking up at verse 14, there we found brothers. Wait a minute. They're in the toe of the boot of Rome.
Right.
They're on the peninsula, the isthmus of Italy.
Remember the book of Romans, though. Jump ahead to, you know, because I know our friends who have been regulars on the Bible study, we've blown through Romans any number of times over the years. Different hosts, different guest pastors, same book. Okay. And what we find, remember the book of Romans? The book of Romans is a letter of introduction to the church at Rome. Wait a minute. How'd the church get there if none of the other apostles have been there? It moved with the people. So there were brothers there. There were believers there who were anticipating Paul's arrival.
Well, yeah, there are all sorts of events that take place around the Mediterranean, especially in Jerusalem, that always drive people out.
All roads lead to Rome.
Plymouth.
In the ancient world, at this time, Rome was the beating heart of the civilization. You know, other than the fact, you know, other than our Hunnish ancestors who were still foraging around in northern Germany right about now, you know. But as far as the known world was concerned, Rome was the heart. Everything, you know, this was the heart and nerve center of the world. And not only, things got a little hot in Jerusalem, so they moved to Caesarea. And in the process, the gospel gets up to Caesarea Philippi and then up into the Asia Minor. And if it's gone this far, why can't it go all the way to Rome through commerce, through governance, through the judicial system?
True.
That's exactly what happens.
You know, also, don't sell our Teutonic forebears too short, because they consumed an entire Roman legion in the Teutoburg Forest.
I know.
They were formidable guys.
They were not ready yet.
That is true. Now, picking up at 15, and the brothers there, when they had heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Now, we keep seeing this over and over again. Either these guys are not too bright when it comes to the Roman penal system, or there is something special about Paul.
Well, you see, again, this is a guy who, you know, think back to where this journey began. The only reason he's there is they were ready to cut him loose. The only reason he's on his way to Rome is because he spoke too quickly. You know, from a human legal, you know, if he'd had a good lawyer who said, I advise my client to shut up, you know, they were ready to cut him loose. They were ready to turn him loose. But no, he appealed. But because he's appealed to Rome, to Caesar he appeals, to Caesar he shall go. You know, and I think what you have here is you also have someone who's, this is not a, he is not wanted for quadruple murder. This is a white, you know, he's really, you know, at this point right now, he's really a white collar criminal.
That's true.
If you want to look at this, you know, he's not guilty of killing, you know, seven or eight legionnaires and a centurion. Okay. He's guilty of, trumped up, which everybody knew along the way, trumped up treason charges, you know, and so they're, So I think what you see, the way Paul is treated, is Rome didn't really regard him as a threat. You know, and he's being, again, this is God using the pagan government to move the gospel forward.
If we take a look at verse 17, now this is interesting. Things perhaps have been going too well for Paul.
Yeah.
Because after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against your people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans." Now, it gets more interesting as you go along, because it says, "When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case, but because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." Now, it's at this point, verse 20, that they usually start to pick up the stones.
Right. And you see again how God has paved the way for Paul to get here. Because, you know, who's he talking to? He's talking to fellow Jews. Now he's called to the other. This is a synagogue. This is not necessarily people who are followers of the way. Okay, you may be dealing. You know, what we're likely to, he's reaching out to the Jewish. He's brothers first. You know, again, Romans 9. You know, 9, 10, and 11. You know, if it were possible, I'd be cut off for the sake of my brothers. He's reaching out. He's reaching out to the lead, because he reaches out to the local leaders of the Jews. Paul calls them brothers. I'm not so sure they would call him brother.
Hmm. And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are with regard to this sect that we know that everywhere is spoken against." Well, they know that the sect is spoken against, but they haven't heard a thing about Paul.
Right.
Now,
right.
Now, this is something that I have to ask about, because, you know, the Claudian persecutions, Emperor Claudius forced all the Jews out of Rome.
Right.
Because they didn't work and play well with the Christians.
Right.
Now, is this maybe playing a bit coy, or is this being very clever, because we don't want another dispute coming up with the sect of which everybody is complaining against?
Could be both, but I think it could very well be a situation where, you know, again, this is as far away from the heart of Judaism as you can get. You know, the joke in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is, the farther you get away from St. Louis, the less, you know, you get a little more exposed to salt water, and maybe there are some doctrines and there's some practices that may not play well in the heart of Lutheranism. Okay?
All right.
You're getting a long, long way from the heart of Judaism. And maybe at this point, you know, maybe they didn't feel compelled to send messengers. But they're just really, really removed from this. You know, they're really removed from this. They're just going about doing their synagogue thing, and they're not included in the machinations of the synagogues in Jerusalem.
Hmm, right.
You know, they're far enough removed from this. Well, we've heard a little bit about this, but we haven't received anything about you. You know, because at this point, once he's appealed to Caesar, I mean, maybe they just write him off. They think, well, you know, the emperor is going to take care of this.
Oh, true. Let's go back.
Or. He's not here causing trouble. Let's leave him alone.
Oh, well, even a better point. Let's go back to the phones and bring Bob on. Bob, good morning. Good to hear from you again. How was the trip?
It was fantastic. I tell you what, that's something that every Christian should really desire to do, is to visit the Holy Land. I know it's impossible for a lot of people to do that, but it is really a wonderful experience. And what really impressed me was how mountainous it is. My aching back, they don't have two areas that are level. Up and down, up and down. Oh, man. Jesus had to be in tremendous shape, and so did the disciples. Though, yeah, back in the 60s, they had a film where Jesus was depicted as kind of a wimpy guy. Baloney. He had to be a man, a real man, to walk those hills and Oh, man, you walk up the mountain and then down the mountain, and oh, man, it really tired me out. What I called about, however, was about Paul. I have heard implications several times that Paul maybe wasn't real bright for having called upon Caesar. I beg to differ. I think this was a master stroke of a God-fearing man who wanted to get to Rome. How is he going to do it? He had the government pay for it. They paid for his entire trip. And what did he have an opportunity to do? Stand before Caesar and confess his faith. And there's even some possibility that he went over into Spain. So to me, Paul was brilliant in appealing to Caesar rather than just winding away. And this was truly a mark of a real veteran gospel person.
Pastor, what do you think? Thanks for
Also, I think he makes a great point. If I gave that implication, I didn't mean to. What we're dealing with is from a legal standpoint. He made an appeal. He made an appeal that every observer that you read about in the scriptures say he didn't need to make. But you're right. He did make it, and he is. You know, Paul would be, you know, to use maybe a less than delicate idiom. He's crazy like a fox. Because if he's released, you know, the other thing is if he's released, you know, in where he was, you know, before Festus and Felix, those guys, if he's released there, they just kill him and he goes away.
Now, let's wrap this quickly here in the last 2 minutes that we've got, because
this hour, who's next? Cancel him. We'll just go another hour.
Believe me, I'd do this all day long if they let me get away with it, because you just can't stop. But two things. Paul tries to convince them about Jesus, and the word convince raises mm-hmm. some questions quickly about what the role of the Holy Spirit is. Can you reason someone into believing? And then ultimately, he winds up, as they're leaving the room, some of them convert, and he throws at them Isaiah 6, verses 9 to 10, which also pops up in Matthew and Luke and Mark and John.
Mm-hmm.
Why is that?
Well, again, you know, what does he do to try and convince them? He takes them back through the scriptures, the law and the prophets. This is stuff that they should already know. And as they go through the law and the prophets, you know, it is very easy to start drawing, you know, texts that even the most staunch Orthodox Hasidic Jew would say, yep, that's Messianic. And we turn around and say, okay, this is what Jesus did. No, don't confuse me with the facts. And that's where Isaiah plays out. You know, it is not a matter of simply an ignorance of the fact. It is a willful dismissal of the fact that Messiah has come. The stuff that they would say without hesitation, that's Messianic, here's how Jesus fulfills it. Nope, I don't want to believe it. I don't want to believe it. I hear what you say, and I'm sticking my fingers in my ears, and I'm doing the theological la 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 to go along with it. My heart has grown dull. You know, I have closed my eyes, you know, and the thing is, they're doing it willfully. They are willfully rejecting the gospel.
Yeah, and he ends it with salvation is being sent to the Gentiles.
Yep. They are rejecting it. God's gift of salvation will not return empty. More Isaiah. That word will not return empty. It will accomplish the purpose for which he sends it, which is salvation of souls.
And it's kind of a great place to, I think, end the book of Acts. And we'll talk a little bit more tomorrow about Acts so we can get in on this tail end of 28 a bit more. But that's Advent.
That's right.
Pastor Nathan Metter serves at St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin. Our dear friend, thanks for your time, my friend.
Anytime, my friend.
All right, up next, it's Ask the Expert, not the Pastor today, with our good friend Dr. Timothy Furnish about some things going on in the Middle East. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
The Apostle Paul once wrote, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance." Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson, hoping this Sunday to bring you just that, much assurance, as I share an uplifting message from the Word of God, along with beautiful Christ-centered songs and hymns. So I invite you to join me, please. That's the Sunday morning Moments of Assurance at 9:15 a.m. right here on listener-supported KFUO Radio.
Hi, this is Joni Harwell. Have you ever considered becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? It's a great way to honor your loved one's birthday, confirmation, wedding anniversary, or any special event while supporting the worldwide gospel outreach of KFUO. A day sponsorship can be paid in monthly, quarterly payments, or all at one time. Would you please prayerfully consider becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? Just call me or Mary Schmidt at 1-800-844-0524. We can help you select that special day.